Yeah, it's a blessing to be here. And as one sister was saying, I kid Rafael a lot about, wow, it must be tough serving the Lord in Mallorca, huh? Yeah. But somebody's got to do it, right? So, but we get the same thing in Italy. A lot of Americans like, oh, wow, I bet that's tough living. We're about an hour from Venice, Italy. And we're right at the base of the Alps, so we have the beach an hour away and skiing an hour away. And it's a nice place to live. But I'm sure you guys understand here, but there's a spiritual reality sometimes in paradise that maybe doesn't always make it paradise. So it's, yeah, Rafael and Loretta have been asked, you know, they've invited us for many years to come and just visit, and by God's grace, we finally made it. So we're blessed to be here and excited to look at this book of Nehemiah. So if you want to turn there to Nehemiah chapter 1, and then let's pray again. Lord, I just thank you for, Lord, the immense privilege that you give me to share your word with anybody. And Lord, it doesn't matter if we're a million people or 20 or 30 people, Lord, you met with 12 disciples and they turned the world upside down. And Lord, if we take anything away from the book of Nehemiah, is that one person can make a great change in the lives of many people. And so I pray that we would all be encouraged, Lord, that each one of us, as we study this book, would ask ourselves, Lord, how would you want to use me? How would you want to use me to rebuild that which is broken down, Lord, to restore lives, to bring healing, to bring comfort? And so, Father, we just offer ourselves to you, and we ask you to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just a real quick backdrop, maybe for someone who's new in the faith. The book of Nehemiah is written around 450 years before Jesus, and this is the third group of exiles that have been allowed to return to Israel to begin rebuilding the nation. We'll see here in chapter 1 how Jerusalem is, the walls are torn down, the gates are burned with fire. The people of God are really in a mess. And so that's kind of the situation. And again, we see that God uses this one man. He uses Nehemiah, one man, and I believe that each one of you, God could use any, whether, you know, you don't have to be a man, even though in Calvary Chapel we believe in male eldership and male pastors, but God's used many women throughout church history, Amy Carmichael, and, you know, we could name all night long women who God has used mightily. And so I hope that each one of us, that the Lord really open a vision for us, like, Lord, you could use me. And so we're going to start reading in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it's really a sad situation. And maybe we can ask, well, what does this have to do with my life? Well, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians says that all these stories of the Old Testament were written for our admonition, so for our instruction. So we should look at this story. You know, here we have the people of God that are in great distress. The city of Jerusalem is destroyed. And of course, here it says that the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. So now, what did walls serve in ancient times? What was their purpose? You can answer. He had to protect, right? It was to protect from the enemy, okay? So spiritually, we could apply that to the church or God's people. They don't have any protection against the enemy. The wall's knocked down, the gates are down, so the enemy can just come in, wreak havoc, do whatever he wants to do. And so Nehemiah finds out about this, and then we see in verse 4 his reaction to that. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I don't know most of you. I know Loretta and Raffaele for many, many years. And, you know, I met some of you guys at the conference this winter. And but yesterday we were in Palma de Mallorca, you call it. And just walking with Loretta and Raphael through the city and asking him some questions, you know, about the island and this place. And he was telling me that there's almost 1 million people on the island. And how many in the city? 800,000? Over 500,000. And then I was asking him, well, what's the percentage of believers in Spain? And he said, it's less than 1%. So, you know, how does that affect us as believers? Just to know that we are pretty much everyone around us, all of our neighbors, our colleagues at work, most of them don't know Jesus. And this is the same situation in Italy. We started the church in Montebellina 18 years ago, and we're still the only Protestant church in the city that's ever been there. And many cities in our area are still totally unreached. There's not one born-again believer. And I think Nehemiah was the same way. He finds out that God's people are in bad shape. And of course, he's moved with compassion. And here we read in verse 4 that he sits down and he weeps and he mourns for many days. Now in chapter 2, we know that he approaches the king after 40 days. Or no, excuse me, 4 months. And so he has this time of prayer, of fasting. He doesn't remain indifferent to the situation around him. And I think we as believers need to be really careful, because the enemy, you know, he wants us just to be kind of satisfied, you know, to be apathetic regarding the situation that's around our lives. When I believe that, like Nehemiah, of course, 500 years later, someone else is going to weep over Jerusalem, and you guys know who that is, right? And why does Jesus weep over Jerusalem? Because of their unbelief. Because he wants to touch them and reach them. He wants to save them and redeem them, and yet they refuse his love. And so the situation is very terrible there in Jerusalem. And of course, the reason that it's very terrible is because of the sin of the people of Israel. Does anybody know why the people of Israel originally were carried into Babylon? It starts in the book of Jeremiah. God sends Jeremiah to warn Israel, you know, to return to him. And eventually, Jeremiah prophesies that the king of Babylon will come in and basically destroy Jerusalem, take over the country, and haul everybody off as slaves into Babylon. And, of course, the prophet Daniel, he lives through that whole period of 70 years in which the Israelites are basically slaves of the Babylonian people because of their disobedience. And the reason there was gross idolatry, but it was also because the Israelites had failed to celebrate the Sabbath years for 490 years. Okay? Have you guys ever read in the Old Testament about the Sabbath years? It was really a great deal. Okay, listen to this. You work for 6 years, and then you take a year of vacation. How does that sound? Sounds good to me. They didn't have to work. They just had to gather, you know, the fruit that came naturally. They would just gather the grain that sprung up naturally. They didn't have to plow the land. They didn't have to sow seed. But they did have to do one thing. They had to live by faith for a year and trust God. And of course, so they were to do that every 7 years, and they disobeyed God for 490 years. So in a certain sense, they owed God 70 years, right? Now that really brings a new light into what Jesus said in the Gospels. Remember when Peter said, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times have I got to forgive him?" Right? And Peter thought he was really great, you know, being really gracious. And seven times? And what did Jesus say? Seven times 70. 490 times. So for us Gentiles, it's like, okay, 490, what does that mean? But for the Jews, they knew exactly what 490 meant. God had 490 years of patience with them. And think about that. That was under the law. He had 490 years of patience with them. And so Nehemiah hears about this, you know, the terrible condition of the people. And he's moved to do something. Okay? So again, maybe, you know, each one of you like, well, Raphael can preach. Alex can play the guitar and sing very well. Praise the Lord. What can I do in the kingdom of God? You know, what can I do for the Santa Ponza Community Church, or what can I do to reach this island for Jesus? Well, the first thing you can do is you can pray. It doesn't matter how old you are, what color your skin is. That's the wonderful thing about the church is that, you know, the world, let's face it, the world when the people are elderly and maybe physically frail, what does the world do with them? Usually. Chuck them into a nursing home or discard them, right? You're not useless. You're not useful anymore. You know, you're not the young and beautiful on the beach of Mallorca. And so we don't need you anymore. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, anybody can pray. Anybody can fast. And each one of us as believers, we have a powerful weapon, and that weapon is prayer. And maybe our gates are burned, maybe our walls are broken down, but through prayer and through humbling ourselves before God, God can do miracles. And so Nehemiah, he says, I prayed and I fasted before the God of heaven. And then in verse 5, he begins to pray. We'll see throughout this book that Nehemiah prays many times. There are always brief prayers. But one thing we notice is Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And I think this is important for us. Do we really want to see the world around us change? Then we need to be men and women of prayer. And I don't know for you guys, but prayer is the hardest thing for me to do. Amen? And fasting, well, you can just see how much I fast, right? Fasting. Savannah and I were in another ministry for a number of years. And without fail, every time I decided to pray and fast, like all my co-workers decided they were going to do a barbecue that day. Like, so I'd be there like, okay, Lord, I'm not going to eat today. And they're like roasting meat, you know, like, anyways. But prayer, it's really difficult because, you know, when we pray, we don't always see instant results. I used to be a builder in the United States, so, you know, I'd build a wall or I'd build something, and I saw right away the results of what I did. But many times, you know, we pray by faith. It's the greatest act of faith because we pray to a God we don't see. And we pray to a God who, after we prayed, he doesn't give us a little certificate. Okay, you prayed 15 minutes. You know, I'll put that in your time card. So we pray to a God who we don't see. We pray to a God who doesn't answer us audibly, I think, most of the time, even though he does speak to our hearts. But prayer is the great need in the work of God. Prayer will change things. I had a grandmother who was a great woman of prayer. She prayed for all of her grandkids, and I believe that I came to know Christ because of her prayers. So Nehemiah begins his prayer in verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy to those who love you and observe your commandments. So it's similar to the Lord's Prayer. He begins a prayer recognizing who God is, praising God, recognizing that God is great and awesome. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servants, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Now, this is interesting because Nehemiah was born during the captivity. You know, he wasn't even alive when God judged Israel and carried the people of Israel away. And yet notice that Nehemiah, he doesn't like point a finger at the Israelites. He unites him, he identifies with them. He says, I'm a sinner too. I'm not better than anybody else. And I think it's important for us as we serve the Lord that, you know, we have to be the first one to jump in, the first one to confess, the first one to humble ourselves before we can start telling other people that they need to do that. And then he says in verse 8, Lord, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying that if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servants prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So again, Nehemiah starts his prayer recognizing who God is, praising God. He recognizes his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people. And then in verse 8, he says, Lord, remember your word. Now, do you guys think that God forgot what his word says? What do you think? Probably not, yeah. Who really needs to remember the word? We do. And that's why, of course, we don't believe in positive confession. You know, I've been confessing a Ferrari all week. No, I'm kidding. But we can confess the word of God, because these are his promises to us. And again, I don't think God needed to remember his word. But as we meditate upon his word and we remember his word, then faith will rise in our hearts. Because faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And so, you know, as we cry out to the Lord, we humble ourselves, we confess our sin. Like, Lord, change me. Change my heart. Purify my life. And as we remember God's word, then we remember that God is faithful and that God can accomplish great things if we will just have faith in him. So he finishes his prayer in verse 11. And he says, I pray, grant your servant mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So again, Nehemiah hears the news that basically the people of God are just in terrible condition. He cries about it. He's sad about it. But he doesn't just, you know, come to the altar and pray and weep and then leave church and nothing ever changes in his life. He's been praying about this for 4 months, and now he's going to go before the king, you know, the Babylonian nation of the Persians, and he's going to ask favor of the king. And so he prays and he says, Lord, give me boldness, give me grace as I go speak basically to my boss. Nehemiah was the cupbearer. Of course, that meant that he was the guy who brought wine to the king when he was at his table eating his meals. He would taste the wine, of course, and if it was poisoned, then Nehemiah was out of a job. But I mean, it was an important position. He probably had very nice clothes. He lived in the king's palace. You know, he was, I mean, to compare it, he had a very good salary, a good position, job security. And yet Nehemiah, we're going to see, he's willing to risk all that to reach his people. You know, he sees the condition, and, you know, maybe some of us, it's like, I don't know if I can talk to my job or my boss about Jesus. Maybe he'll fire me. Or maybe, you know, he'll demote me. Well, maybe he will. But if he does, God will give you another job and another boss that you can share Jesus with. But it's important that we understand, I don't know why all of you live in Mallorca. I'm praying the Lord will send me here. But it's a wonderful place. You guys are really blessed. But maybe, you know, each one of you came here for a different reason. You married somebody here, or you came, you know, just fell in love with the place. Or, you know, we don't always do everything maybe like, I'm going to Mallorca just to reach the people for Jesus. Okay? And you don't have to raise hands, but how many of you people came here for that? Okay? But maybe you came here, okay, praise the Lord. But, you know, maybe you came here just for a job or for whatever reason, but the fact is that you are a child of God. And you are God's missionary in this place. The church in Montebelluna, it's mostly Italian, but we have a lot of foreigners. Africans, South Americans, some people from China, Indonesia, all over the world. And most of the people, most of the foreigners there in Montebelluna, they came to Italy for work, you know, because they left maybe poor countries. They came to Italy hoping for the better life here in Europe. And even to them, it's like, well, maybe you came here for a job, for money, to make a better life, but God brought you here because he wants to use you to reach these people around you. Because where you work, you may be the only one who's born again. You're the only one who knows Jesus. And you're God's missionary. It's not Raphael or Loretta. Where you are, that neighborhood where you live, there's people all around you. And God wants to use each one of you like Nehemiah to change the condition of the world that's around you. And of course, Nehemiah, he's going to take a big risk here to approach the king. And so here in chapter 2, in verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, which would be around March, April, when we celebrate Easter, in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Now, does anybody know why Nehemiah became dreadfully afraid? Yeah, because it was not allowed for anyone to be sad in front of the king. Okay? We see that in the book of Esther, when Mordecai, Esther's uncle, he puts on sackcloth when he finds out that the edict has been sent out to kill all the Jews. And it says that he did not go beyond the king's gate because it was not, nobody was permitted to wear sackcloth in the presence of the king. Because, you know, kings have a lot of pressure on them. And that's why, of course, here in Europe, kings had jesters, you know, stand-up comedians. Because they were, you know, they had a lot of pressure and they didn't want people sad around them. And of course, Nehemiah, he's got such a burden for his people, and he can't hide it on his face. and it comes out. And so he's really risking. So the king says, "What, you know, what's going on?" In verse 3, and said to the, "So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" Okay, so far so good. He's not going to get his head chopped off. And the king's like, "Okay, what do you want?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now here, again, throughout the book, we see these very short prayers. This prayer is not even written. It was just kind of like, "Help!" You know, you guys ever prayed any of those prayers? Sometimes those are the most powerful ones. Not the ones like, "Oh, Lord God of heaven and earth and the four corners and blah, 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 blah." You know, just like, "Lord, help, Lord. I need your help right now." So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you may send me to Judah, to the city of the of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And so he gets really bold as the king asks him, "What do you want?" He says, "Okay, if I can go do this, if you can give me letters, and can you also give me the materials?" And God just opens these amazing doors. And again, I think that each one of us, we can see that happen if we do what Nehemiah did. If we humble ourselves, if we go to prayer, maybe fasting, and we cry out to him, God can do amazing miracles in our life and in our situations. "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." Okay, so now the enemy makes his appearance. And again, know for sure that when you decide to follow God, when you decide, "Okay, Lord, I'm really going to start praying and fasting, or I'm really going to start stepping out and doing something," be sure that the enemy's going to resist that. He's going to fight it. He's going to fight you anyways, even if you don't serve the Lord, right? He doesn't, you know, he attacks believers whenever, whether they're trying to do something for God or not. But I want you guys just to notice one thing here. What was the enemy disturbed about? What does it say there in verse 10? Does it say that a great army was coming to seek the well-being of Jerusalem? A man. One person. One man. And we're going to see throughout this book how God uses one man to change the destiny of an entire nation. Now maybe, you know, we could say that sounds crazy, but God could use one of you guys in this room to change the destiny of Spain. Amen? Why not? God did it already. Or change the destiny of this island. You know, Mallorca is known for pearls. Rafael was telling me it was known for sling throwers in ancient times. Wouldn't it be great if Mallorca was known for righteousness? Or the revival that's on the island of Mallorca? That people are just getting saved left and right? It was only one man. And a lot of times we think, oh, you know, well, we're not that big of a church. You know, we don't have that much possibility. Well, it's okay, because God doesn't need, you know, he doesn't need a lot of people. He doesn't need a lot of money. Doesn't need a lot of talent. But what he does need is people who are willing. People who are willing to surrender to him. And like Nehemiah, say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me, Lord. And the enemy is really getting worked up. Because, again, what's the condition of Jerusalem? The walls are down. Basically, the enemies of God's people, you know, can manipulate them like puppets. And, of course, Satan wants to keep it that way. You know, he wants to keep people bound. He wants to keep them just the way they are. And so as soon as a child of God says, well, I'm going to go reach those people with, you know, for Jesus. I'm going to share Christ with those people. He's not going to be happy. And, of course, we're going to see throughout the book just all the tricks and all the things that the enemy tries to pull to slow down the work, to stop the work. But here in verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well, to the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went unto the fountain gate, to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so entered. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did not work. I think it's important to notice here that when God puts something on a heart, maybe he didn't put it on everybody else's heart. Because sometimes we can get a burden for something and like, well, the church needs to, Raphael, the church needs to do this, you know. And Raphael's like, I don't know about that, you know. And then we get kind of upset, or like he's not hearing from the Lord, or they're not hearing from the Lord. But notice how Nehemiah, he didn't talk to any about what God had put on his heart. He walked through the city for 3 days. I believe, it doesn't say this, but I believe that Nehemiah, I believe with all my heart, that as he walked through the city and he viewed the destruction, he was praying the whole time. And he was just, you know, he was seeing what needed to be done, but I believe he was just, Lord, help me. Lord, give me strength. Draw people to help me to do this, because obviously he's not going to be able to build this wall by himself. And so I think it's important that even as believers, as we, if the Lord burdens us for something, then we need to pray. Maybe we need to fast. And, you know, we should just start doing it. And then God will bring other people. Rafaela was telling me about some of you in the church, how you're reaching out in Palma, like to people who get drunk or get, you know, just down and out or out of problems, you know, going there and ministering to them. And, you know, praise the Lord, what a wonderful thing. And what a needy place. You know, how many people in that city, you know, need Jesus? And so Nehemiah, he doesn't, you know, first he prays, he sees the situation, and then in verse 17 he's going to, you know, address the people of God, the church. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the good hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. So Nehemiah shares what God is doing in his own life. You know, and again, it starts out with prayer and fasting. a prolonged season of prayer and fasting. 4 months he was seeking the face of God before he approached the king about doing this. But obviously God's with him, God's blessed him, God's, you know, provided all the material. And now he shares that. He's like, man, I want to tell you guys what God is doing. It's just amazing. Like, God has opened doors. God, we can do it. And we're going to see throughout this study that the people of Jerusalem, they have been there for years, and the city has just remained a wasteland. And we'll see a surprising thing at the end of the book, that it doesn't really take them very long to rebuild the walls and the gates of the city. Actually, only 52 days. Less than 2 months. So these people, for years, they're looking at this situation like, well, we can't do anything. Nothing can be done. It's hopeless. We can never reach Majorca. It's just too pagan. It's too, you know, I can imagine. You know, in Italy, we have touristy places like this. A lot of debauchery and, you know, not always a very easy place to minister, very transient. And, you know, let's face it, a lot of people come here to do what? Not to pray, right? They come to sin. But where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds much more. And God wants to use you guys. He wants to use this. And he is. I'm not saying that he's not. But even in a greater way. In ways that you can't even imagine. So Nehemiah, you know, he kind of shakes. He says, hey, you guys, this isn't right that the people of God are in this situation. You know, we need to do something to change this. And then he shares his testimony, how God has just blessed, how God has done all these things. And of course, in verse 19, the enemy. And throughout this book, we'll just see it's just kind of a back and forth. You know, Nehemiah encourages the people, then the enemy comes and tries to discourage them. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us. And said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? You know? And I don't know what your guys' situation is here. I know what our situation is in Montebelluna. I come from the United States. It's a Protestant country. When you say that you're a born-again Christian, nobody really thinks that it's that big of a deal. You know, there's not that big a stigma to, I'm a Christian. But in Montebelluna, where we are, most people don't even know what a Protestant church is. And so a lot of people think we're a cult. You know, and I'm the cult leader. You know, I don't have my guru suit today, but... But you know, the enemy, he always wants to mock us. Even what little thing we want to do. Oh, what are you going to pray? Are you going to fast? You know, but you think that's going to change something? You know, that's how those are the things the enemy will whisper in our ear. You know, or going to help people in the town, you know, in Palma, you know. I saw publicity, it was actually on the, because I used to get the military TV. We have a couple of military bases near us there in northern Italy. And I can't even remember what the commercial was about, but it was a commercial of a grandmother and her little grandson, and they're walking down the beach. And I mean, there was literally just thousands of starfish. The tide had gone back out, and they were all like stranded on the, you know, the dry beach, basically. And so this little boy's going, and he's grabbing these starfish, and he's throwing them back in the water, you know, one by one. And the grandma's like, you know, Johnny, you know, with so many starfish, you really think that you can make a difference? And it was so cool, so biblical, this commercial. And Johnny said, I made a difference for that one. I was like, wow, man, that's powerful. And it wasn't a Christian commercial, but yet such a powerful. You know, and the enemy, like, what do you think you're doing? You know, And so Nehemiah answers them. And also we as believers, when the enemy tempts us and mocks us, we need to answer back to him with the word of God, just as our Lord did when he was tempted. So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." And I really love Nehemiah. He's like the Apostle Paul of the Old Testament. I really love him. And I really love the fact that he, you know, again, he hears about the condition of Jerusalem. He decides to seek God through prayer and fasting. He feels led of God to approach the king and, you know, try to go do something about the situation. And then he has faith. Like, God didn't send me here to fail. God sent me here to do work, and I'm going to do it. And you're not going to stop me. And I believe that we as Christians, we need to have that holy determination. And I know, you know, my wife's from Sicily, and we were involved with another ministry before starting the Calvary Chapel in Montebelluna. And in southern Italy, I don't know how it is in Spain, but from Rome down there, actually, a lot more evangelical churches. There are actually some huge churches in southern Italy, thousands of members. And when Sylvana and I were in this other ministry, I mean, we would do meetings, like evangelistic meetings, and see, you know, 10, 20 people get saved a night, you know, in these meetings that we were doing. And when God sent us to Montebelluna to basically start from zero, you know, it was very slow going and very difficult, but I've always known from the very beginning that God called us there. And God didn't call us there to fail. God called us there to start a work. And by God's grace now, there are actually 5 Calvary chapels in the northeastern part of Italy. With Pastor Brian and his wife Maria, we started a Bible college 7 years ago. And again, they're not huge, amazing, mind-blowing things, but God is doing a work. And we have Italian students because our Bible college is bilingual. And it's just amazing now for us to see, like, these Italian students who go through the Bible college and now they're going and serving in different places in the world. We actually, the ironic thing is that we started the Bible college to train and raise up Italian church planters to plant churches in Italy. And we actually have 2 former students have planted churches in Brazil now. So, you know, it wasn't our plan. But, of course, God always does above and beyond anything that we can ask or think. But, again, coming back to Nehemiah, when God calls us to do something and we know he's calling us to do it, we just need to stand fast in faith. And, like, I know God's calling me to do that. You know, the circumstances, you know, are telling me other things otherwise. But I know God's called me to succeed and to do this, and so I'm just going to keep going forward until that happens. Okay? Let's stand up, and Alex, do you want to come and do a worship song?